Dear congregation, let us turn in God's holy word to the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll read the first seven verses. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear, which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation, as we turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, the author to the Hebrews sets before us the beauty and the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not so sure that there isn't a more beautiful epistle in all of the New Testament. I'd probably say that about any epistle of the New Testament, but there's an especially welcoming beauty. Even in the midst of warnings, the Lord sets before us the hope of eternal life through the author to the Hebrews. And sometimes we think about the epistle to the Hebrews, and maybe for the children and maybe even some of us as adults, one of the most favorite chapters of the epistle to the Hebrews is chapter 11, especially with all of the illustrations of faith that are set before us in it. And indeed, oftentimes we love examples and connecting the stories with the truths that they contain. And indeed, we should ask ourselves, why does the author to Hebrews set before us this cloud of witnesses, the heroes of faith? And the main point is to illustrate what we talked about this morning, was to illustrate what true saving faith is and how it's expressed by our life of faith. For indeed the just shall walk by faith. Those who draw near to God will walk by faith, and their faith will be expressed in their lives. And so therefore we have really this cloud of witnesses set before us. But let us never forget that we follow these witnesses by faith in as far as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate witness of faith. Therefore we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we find in Hebrews chapter 12, that final witness, the witness par excellence of faith. But one thing we do need to be clear about as we answer this question, why does the author of Hebrews set before us these heroes of faith, is that these illustrations of faith provide us a powerful linguistic advice to get our attention and to remind us not to draw back, but to press ahead, to draw near to God. And he uses the Word of God as central. That's what we saw in verse 3, that this Word of God that framed the worlds is really foundational to our Christian life of faith. And we are to embrace really a whole Christian worldview through faith as we ground it in the Word of God. No, we were not eyewitnesses to the creation, but we believe it and we live knowing that God has created all things. Because the Scriptures affirm it. And we exist to display God's glory as we live a life of faith. And notice this, that the author to Hebrews doesn't just say, you know, I heard once of a nice story of faith in someone so-and-so's life. No, he goes back to the Old Testament, which these Hebrew Christians would have held in great esteem, and he goes back to these foundational accounts in Scripture, these foundational biblical characters that were given faith by God to live according to the promises of God. He doesn't just say, I know a story that will inspire you to live a life of faith. No, he unequivocally gives illustrations from the very Word of God. And he begins with this trio of faith, this trio of ancient saints, ancient clouds of witnesses of faith to teach us and to instruct us. And there's something we ought to notice in these four verses from verse 4 through 7 in this ancient trio of faith is that there's something of a movement going on. There's first, in the first family, there's a division. And there's brother against brother. And then we look at, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. But then the second of the trio, we find Enoch. By faith, Enoch. And what's so important about Enoch is that in this whole line of his genealogy, it's by faith Enoch pleased God. It's one person in the midst of a whole genealogy, a family line. It's not just one person against his brother, but one person standing out in a whole genealogy. And then there comes Noah. By faith, Noah. One man, one family in the whole world living by faith. Well, let's look at this and learn the various expressions of faith that we find in these verses, verses 4 through 7 of Hebrews 11. And we're going to see there, saving faith is illustrated by these three ancient witnesses, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And the expression of their faith, it holds true throughout history and throughout time. Even today. And this expression of faith is that, first of all, faith worships according to the Word of God. Secondly, faith walks according to the Word of God. And thirdly, faith works according to the Word of God. First of all, then, faith worships according to the Word of God. Notice with me, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Abel. Well, children, you know the biblical account of Cain and Abel very well from Genesis chapter 4, don't you? What was it that made Abel different than Cain? It was his worship. And so Abel's worship was pleasing to God. You might even say Abel's heart of worship was pleasing to God. We know the story well. There are two brothers, the first two brothers, sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, or what you would call a herdsman. And they both are worshiping. Both are bringing sacrifices to God. And we ought to notice something as we turn to Hebrews or Genesis chapter 4 in that account. In this process of time, as things went along, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And verse 4, Abel he also brought to the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. That's key there. Abel, he had respect to Abel, in the heart of Abel, and respect to his offering. There's a twofold thing going there. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. He didn't have respect for Cain and his heart of worship, and he didn't have respect to Cain and his offering. Why is this? Well, many times it's automatically concluded that Abel gave a blood sacrifice. And Cain, he gave the fruits of the ground. He gave maybe some of his crops. And that would be true. There's truth to that. When we look at even Hebrews chapter 9, that there in verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sins. And already in paradise, when Adam come and drew near to God, when he was called out from the trees, sowing fig leaves, trying to cover himself, what did God do? There was an animal sacrifice in order to clothe Adam and Eve. And already there we see the foundation of blood sacrifice. Abel continued that bloody sacrifice by offering one of his lambs. And so there was blood. And certainly the Lord had respect toward that. We don't want to deny that. But I think just focusing on that, we would miss a very important point of Genesis chapter 4. That God did not have respect for Cain, but he did have respect for Abel. It wasn't just about their sacrifices, but their hearts. Notice this. Abel offered of the first fruits, the best. And Cain, might have offered his leftovers, what he had left. His heart was not in it. And so God did not respect Cain. But he did respect Abel. And isn't that so true when we look even further in the prophets, in Isaiah chapter 1, for example. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord is really bringing Judah into the courtroom, and he's reminding them of the necessity of worshiping from the heart. In Isaiah 1 there, we find that Israel, or Judah, was not doing so. The Lord is calling upon the heavens and the earth to testify against Judah for all of their sinfulness and their waywardness. And he even compares them to, as it were, domestic animals. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and you have rebelled against me. Even the ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. But rather, as children, thou art a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And what is it that's so appalling to God? Well, you can find that in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. And he's comparing Israel and Judah to cities that he punished with brimstone and fire. And he says to them this, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? even the bloody sacrifices. I am full of burnt offerings of ram and fat of fed beast. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of goats. And when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? These offerings are a stench in God's nostrils because they didn't come from the heart. He's weary of them. Therefore, he will hide his face from them. So it was with Abel's offering in contrast to Cain's. But what about us? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. What would God say to us? Here at Maranatha. Or each one of us individually. By faith, you fill in the blank with your name. What did it say? He offered unto God true worship from the heart. What does that look like? Well, do we want to get to know the Lord? Do we want to get to know Him better? Is He number one in my life? Do I love what He loves and do I hate what He hates? Do I truly want to worship God with the best that I have to offer? My best time? Do I want to get to know His way of salvation better? Do I delight in that offering that the Lord Jesus Christ has given for sinners, that my scarlet sins could be made as white as snow? Or is my worship, is your worship, like checking the boxes in order to be right with God, rather than realizing that Jesus Christ has checked all of the boxes and we can trust in Him with our whole heart as we take up our cross and follow Him out of gratitude as faithful witnesses of His grace and of His truth to the whole world. Do we render unto God our whole heart, our whole life, our first fruits? Or do we immediately have this question that comes into our mind? But look what happened to Abel. He died. Maybe it would have been better if he didn't give his whole heart to God. Maybe gave some of his heart to Cain. Maybe he should have just tuned down his worship a little bit so Cain wouldn't get so angry and bitter, filled with murderous rage. Maybe. That's what Abel should have done. He could have been a lifelong influence on Cain. Maybe brought him also to the Lord. Would have God respected that? Absolutely not. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the Lord further honors him for his heart of worship and for his sacrifice. Listen to our text. God, testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. If Abel wouldn't have been the faithful witness that he was, would he have spoken to us today? His eulogy is still coming to us through the very word of God. He didn't just have influence on his family, but every family that ever lived in history. What will people hear at your eulogy? What will you be remembered for generations to come? Oh, he loved fishing and hunting and sports, and he loved building his business. Or would it be he loved Jesus and sought to serve the Lord not only on Sunday, but through his business, through his service in community, and enjoyed God's gifts of the outdoors and recreation? That's a big difference. Women, will your eulogy speak for generations that you also loved Jesus and served the Lord, whether you were single or whether you were a wife or a mother faithfully raising her children and bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking also to be a witness of that light and whatever gifts that the Lord has given you? We ought to aspire to leave behind a legacy of faith. By the grace of God. Don't forget, both Abel and Cain spoke in their day, and they continue to speak to us today from the very word of God. Cain to condemnation, marked for destruction, but Abel, by faith, Abel worshiped God from the heart as a witness that he was righteous. He didn't obtain that righteousness by his good worship, no. But because of his righteousness, he worshiped God with his whole heart and with all of his life, his first fruits. And that meant he also walked with God. He walked according to the word of God, and we find that also in our second point. Faith walks according to the word of God. Notice verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Enoch. And you might ask yourself, really? Why Enoch? There's only a couple verses in the whole Bible about Enoch. Well, let's think about that. Let's think about Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we have this book of the genealogy of Adam. And we recognize that each time it says, and so-and-so lived so many years and begat and so on. And all of their days were so many years, and we find these words, and he died. He was begotten and died. Begotten and died. Begotten and died. Until we get to Enoch. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You see what's going on? God had taken him, translated him into glory. He did not die. And there's not much said in this account in Genesis chapter 5 about that. Like Elijah when he was taken by a chariot into heaven. And only Elisha saw it. But here, the word of God says, and Enoch was taken, translated. He didn't die. And it was because of his walk with God. He pleased God. And isn't that very fitting to the whole context here in Hebrews? In Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we are called to draw near unto God by true faith. And don't draw back unto perdition. And here Enoch drew near to God and walked with God, and God took him. He was pleased with him and his walk with God. And yet it was without faith. It would be impossible to please God. But it was because of his faith and his walk with God that flowed out of his faith. That's why Enoch was translated. And so we learn, first and foremost, that without faith it is impossible to be commended unto God. And it is impossible for God to commend us for anything in our life. An external type of righteousness just doesn't cut it. Being the most religious person, being the most moral person, being the most ethical person will not get us into heaven. It is only through faith that we can be commended to God for our walk. But it's also true that it is impossible to be condemned when we have true saving faith. Notice this. Did you notice that when I read that from Genesis chapter 5? Enoch, let me just read it again. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. It doesn't say he walked with God in those 65 years. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. 300 years and begat sons and daughters. What's my point? Even if it would have been that Enoch lived 300 years and begot Methuselah and then walked with God, Enoch would have still been saved by grace through faith. It wasn't because of the 300 years versus the 65 years of walking outside of God, drawing back from God. But it was because he drew near to God by a true faith and walked with God. The point of the matter is this at the end of the day. No faith means that we will never please God. But faith is rewarded. Because faith believes that God exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. You see, when we believe the word of God from Genesis 1, and we believe that he is eternal, and we believe the truths of who God is, we believe that he's everywhere present, that he's all-knowing, that he's faithful and unchanging. We believe and trust in his promises that indeed those who seek him early will find him. Those who come and walk with me and talk with me, I will in no wise cast out, as it were. You see, faith lays hold of these truths and these promises as the very substance of their faith. And that's why faith, it daily walks with God. That's what Enoch did. It doesn't say that about Abel, but it can't be separated from Abel either. And so we ask ourselves, by faith, are we pleasing to God? Are we walking with God? When we wake up in the morning, isn't it true that it's, especially in these beautiful mornings, someone close to us, maybe it's our wife or one of our children or a good friend, we say, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk. And a lot of times you like to go to walk with someone because you enjoy their fellowship and that closeness and that communication together as you go for a walk. And isn't it true, as we find in Amos 3, verse 3, that you're probably not going to walk with people you don't agree with? The question is asked in Amos 3, verse 3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You're not going to go walk with someone you don't really care for or want to listen to all of their opinions that are contrary to your thoughts. You're going to want to go to walk with someone that you love and that you cherish and that you want to go for a walk with. Do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, let's go for a walk? As you open up His Word and as you read it and you study it and you pray and you call upon the name of the Lord, you sing His praises, are you saying, Lord, let's go for a walk, let's fellowship together in Your Word and by Your Spirit? Is that one of your first thoughts in the morning? By faith, Enoch walked with God. On Sunday morning, do you wake up and is it considered one of those best days of the week where I get to go and walk with God along with the rest of His people? In my daily life, in your daily life, do we want to walk with God by esteeming the smiles and the frowns of God as holding more weight than the smiles and the frowns of people? There may be some people that you would be embarrassed to go for a walk with. To be seen in public with. Are you embarrassed to walk with God? You see, walking with God is knowing that He sees everything we do. He hears everything that we say. He knows everything that we think in our mind and our thoughts. We walk in the sight of God with a sense of awe. And yet, we walk with God with a great delight as true believers, because He's making us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You love to walk with people who you look like, who you act like, who you think like. What a great sorrow when we're walking, knowing that our walk is offensive to God. Is it your desire to walk with God? By faith, Enoch pleased God because he walked with God. I don't know what Enoch did for work. But in walking with God, you can't separate it from his worship and his work. But we do know, as we see in our third point, that Noah walked with God, he worshiped God, and he worked by the grace of God in godly fear. And so we see in our third point, faith works according to the Word of God with reverence and godly fear. Notice verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We also know from Genesis 6 that by faith Noah worshiped God. Noah walked with God, and he obediently prepared an ark at the direction of God. He obediently worked with reverence. Even though he was the only one in the whole world obediently building the ark. When the whole world is mocking him and laughing at him, scorning him, why would you be building this massive ark in the middle of a desert, in the middle of dry land? How would that ever float? Well, by faith, Noah, first of all, believed the divine warning of God that he was going to judge this world with a flood. And because he had a godly fear of who God was, an awe of who he was, a reverence of who he was, knowing that our God is a consuming fire, as we find in Hebrews chapter 12, he built the ark. We know it was also because he had a concern for his household, for his family, his children, his wife. He didn't want them to perish in the flood. And by faith, he condemned the world. Just hold on to those thoughts. He believed the divine warning. He had a godly fear, concern for his household, and condemned the world by faith to become an heir of righteousness. It's by faith that he became this heir. But this faith resulted in him believing and having this godly fear. Because Noah, even as the very name Noah means, he found grace with God. Grace in the sight of God. In order to walk with God and to believe to the saving of his soul and his family's souls because of what he worked in faith and godly fear. Is that you and is that me? And what I'm asking is, do we believe the divine warnings of God? Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else. Do we believe the divine warnings of God that Jesus Christ is coming again and he is going to judge the whole world, not just the ancients who were before the flood, but every soul that ever lived, including you and me? And if we are not found in Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, we will be marked for condemnation just like Cain. We will die eternally, just like all those who did not believe in the line of Enoch. And we will perish eternally in the floodwaters of God's eternal wrath in hell forever. Do you believe that divine warning? Do you believe who God is? Do you believe his wrath and his justice
You don't have to look far. You look to the cross of Calvary and to see what he has done to his only begotten Son for sin. And to think that we who have been warned so graciously by God, we who have been presented not an ark that we have to build, but we have been presented a blueprint from Scripture showing us the way unto eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. Oh, how much worse that eternal wrath will be for those who do not believe and draw back unto condemnation. Worse even than those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. For if they would have heard of the day of divine wrath, they may have repented. You have heard it today. Will you not find safety and security and refuge in the only ark that will save for time and for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you not bring that message to your children, to an unbelieving spouse, to an unbelieving friend, to an unbelieving congregant, to your co-workers, to the world around us? Or don't you really believe God's wrath? Do you believe that those who are outside of Jesus Christ will perish eternally? Do I believe that as a pastor? And do I preach that? And do I warn you in love by the grace of God, so that on the day of judgment you can never point and say, that Pastor Dibbitt never told us. He never warned us. He never told us of the wrath to come. He never pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him there is refuge. Today he set before you. What are you busy working on today? Laying up your treasures here on earth, where moth and rust will take it away? Are you seeking to lay up your treasures in heaven, bringing the gospel to your children and to those who are all around you, so that they also might be with you in glory forever? What's the most important thing you're building today? I'm not saying you need to go build an ark. I'm not saying you have to go finish the work that Jesus finished already. I'm asking you this: are you pointing people to Jesus? Are you being an instrument in our Redeemer's hand? I'm not asking if you're taking your Bible down the subway and thumping it against the subway walls and proclaiming hellfire and judgment upon those who do not believe Jesus. That's not a very winsome way to win the world anyway to Christ. But are you approaching people who you have a relationship with and being honest with their souls? I'm going to tell you, it's harder to do that than to go stand in a subway and stand out as a Bible-thumping Christian. To be really honest with the soul of your spouse, to be really honest with the soul of your children, to be really honest with the souls of your members in your congregation, your friends. Your co-workers.
And as the world looks on, as your family looks on, do they see an awe and a reverence of who God is in your life? Do they see consistency in your life? Not just on Sundays where, yes, we all come to church and we try to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's wonderful that we do all of those things. We could not. We could be doing them out of tradition. But when people know that we're doing it with our heart, when we're challenged on it, and we say it's our delight to do so, isn't that much different? Do people in your life, do they hear your conversation and they analyze the goals for your life and it's, what is it all about? Is it about your business? Is it about your work? Is it about all the earthly things that you want to do? Or is it about, my goal in life is to know Jesus Christ better? To know that refuge in the ark? Maybe one final question. Do I seek to find favor with this world? Or do I seek to condemn the world? Have you thought of that question? Abel could have sought to find favor with Cain. Enoch could have sought to find favor with his contemporaries. Noah could have sought to find favor with his contemporaries. But what did Noah do? He built an ark to condemn the world. We live in a day and age where I'm afraid sometimes even in the church we want to syncretize. We want to be the same as the world. We want to look the same as the world. We want to walk the same as the world. We want to talk the same as the world. We want to worship the same as the world. We want to work the same as the world. And I see no difference. But you say, well, God is love. And out of his love, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you want to end John 3 right there. What does the rest of John 3 say? It says, those who do not believe in him are condemned already. And when we simply bring the truth of the gospel to whoever we come into contact with, what happens? It condemns those who do not believe. The sermon this evening will be a savor of life unto life for some, and a savor of death unto death for others. Every time I ascend this pulpit, dear congregation, and bring God's word to you, it's doing one of those two things. And to think that this sermon will testify against us in hell is something that keeps me up at night. By faith, Noah worked, building an ark to the saving of his soul and to the saving of his family, and condemned the world. By faith, do we draw near to God? In a life of worship, walking with God and working in light of eternity. There's really only one other option. It's to draw back from God. to perdition, swallowed up in the floodwaters of God's wrath. And as God's wrath is poured out upon this world, His wrath will lift up His people into heaven. And there they will see His love and His mercy and His grace and live in light of that for all eternity. I don't know if my name would be written here in Hebrews 11. But could it be that the cloud of witnesses would include each one of us by faith? You put your name there. Can you? By faith, so-and-so worshiped God according to His word, walked with God according to His word, and worked for God according to His word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we look at these three ancient saints and this cloud of witnesses. We see the expressions of faith in their life, and even comparing ourselves to them, we realize we fall so far short. But much more when we look to Jesus Christ and we see His perfect righteousness. Oh, we need Thy conforming work in our lives. Conform us into the image of Thy only begotten Son. Grant us true faith, living faith, faith that radically changes us through that new life that has been given by Thy Spirit. And be pleased, O Lord, to give us the grace to express that faith every day of our life, that Thy name would be glorified, that others would be brought into Thy kingdom, unto Thy glory, and that the world would have no excuse on the day of judgment. We ask this, Lord, in the forgiveness of all of our shortcomings, strengthen us, Lord, in our faith, and to those who do not have any living faith, we pray, O Lord, that Thou would draw them irresistibly by Thy grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.